Okay. We looked last time at some of the reasons why we know that Old Testament people were involved in spiritual renewal. We looked at Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. We saw evidence of spiritual renewal in a couple of areas. One, of course, a person that is has been spiritually renewed will live a life according to that. And in the Old Testament, what about somebody like Abraham? Could he have lived the life he lived without the Spirit of God? Could Noah done all that he did? Moses, Joshua, on and on, Elijah, Elisha, all the prophets, could they have lived a consistent godly life if the Spirit of God was not in them, ministering to them? This morning, this would be letter C on your outline, Old Testament people and other spirit workings. The first one is indwelling, and we spent a lot of time looking at indwelling in the beginning of our study, so the purpose here is not to go over that again, but the Spirit does take up residence in New Testament believers. Some scripture that go along with this would be Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. If one have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. Turn with me to James 4 in verse. Let me give these out real quick. James 4, 5. Volunteer to look at that. James 4, 5. George. And then 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Volunteer to read that one. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Kelly Lemon. And then 2 Timothy 1, 14, Rhonda, if you take that one. And then when we get into number 2, let me go ahead and give these out. Fred, 2 Corinthians 12, 2, okay? 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1, 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. Someone would take Ephesians 1, 13. Kathy? And then Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30, Kelly Sigloff. And then number 3, just one verse, Ephesians 5, 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Anybody take that? Okay, Scott. And then, well, we'll wait. We'll go that far, and then we'll see where we're at, okay? All right. James 4, 5. Okay, lusteth to envy, of course, in some translations you might have it translated yearns or jealously. Yearns jealously. So the inner person of the lost is bent on evil, and once undivided, has undivided allegiance to evil. But when we have the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of God gives us that desire, that willingness to seek to overcome evil in our lives. And so he lusts to envy, or he yearns jealously, working within us. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Okay, thank you. We find, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I know this is the New Testament, okay? But as we read this scripture, it's referring back to a passage in the Old Testament that talked about this very thing way back in the book of Leviticus. Now, I know it was a promise, but it does not mean that indwelling did not occur in the Old Testament. And when we get further, that'll make more sense. Right now, I'm just reminding us of the workings of the Holy Spirit. Then 2 Timothy 1:14. Okay. There it is again. Just a mention of the fact that the Spirit of God does dwell in those that are believers. Now, Old Testament were believers. So they looked forward to Christ. They believed in the Messiah. They followed the light they had. Abraham, the Bible says, believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, how could that be true without the active working of the Holy Spirit within him? I didn't give 1 Peter 1:5. That is, who are kept by the power of God, it means guarded. We are guarded by God's indwelling Spirit. Then number two, sealing. That was 1 Peter 1:5, if you want to write that down for number one, 1 Peter 1:5. Then number two, sealing, which of course is the assurance of the believer's continued salvation. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the earnest, the down payment, the pledge of our future inheritance, which of course we're waiting for our new bodies. That's the only part of redemption hasn't been accomplished in one that's been born again. All right, 2 Corinthians 1:22.
Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Okay. Now, did that happen in the Old Testament? It's not explicitly stated. But a lot of things that we read in the New Testament were not explicitly stated in the Old, but still occurred. And sealing could very well be one of those. How about Ephesians 1:13?
In whom he also trusted after he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after he believed, he were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Okay. Ephesians 4:30. Did I give that one out?
And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Okay, so continual indwelling is the seal. The continual indwelling of the Spirit is the seal, the fact that he is in us. Now, why would that not be so in the Old? Keep that in mind as we continue on. Then number three, filling. The filling or the control of the Holy Spirit. Because filling, remember, it's important. It's not getting more of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. We either have him or we don't. It's he having more of us. In other words, it has to do with control. Control, being controlled by the Spirit of God, being under his dominion. And that is only true to the extent we are yielded to him. Romans 6, and we'll see that when we get into Romans a little bit further. Ephesians 5:18. Amen. All right. Then letter D. Any questions or comments about that last little teeny section? All right. New Testament saints and spirit empowerment. New Testament saints and spirit empowerment. Number one, at salvation. Do you have this written out in your notes? Okay. At salvation, we are all empowered to witness. But what about special cases of supernatural empowerment? Letter A, the first one we're going to look at is Peter. Peter, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 8. I'm going to back up to verse 5 to get a little bit of the context anyway. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, etc., etc. Now Peter then proceeded to speak a divinely empowered message to the hostile Sanhedrin. Now, Peter had long since been indwelt, but here we find he was empowered specifically for this task. Now, over and over in the book of Acts, we find the apostles and others filled with the Spirit. So filling or being controlled by the Spirit hinges on our obedience. If we step out in sin, are we filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit? That can change. We can lose that. But we're still indwelt. Okay? He's still, if we're saved, he's in us forever. That's it. If he wasn't, we'd be lost. But we lose the power. We lose that filling. Also, look at verse 31, same chapter, chapter 4, verse 31. They had a prayer meeting. Just like at Pentecost, it was a physical phenomenon. Thank you. That showed the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And when we get to the one particular work of the Holy Spirit that I believe with all my heart is the significant difference between the Old and New Testaments, this is the main reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is empowerment in a unique and special way to get the gospel out. All right, that leads to E, New Testament saints and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is unique to the New Testament. Now, most Bible teachers teach the Old Testament saints were not indwelt. And maybe they were filled, the Holy Spirit was kind of near them, or the Holy Spirit would come upon them. We saw how the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals to empower them. Didn't have anything to do with salvation, remember? If any of these, except for the ones that I messed up trying to record it, but that hasn't happened lately, if I go too fast and you say, man, I didn't get it, go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org, click on Sermon Archives, and it'll be right there. There's just a little arrow you click on the computer or iPad or whatever you got, your phone, and you can hear it again. I'm not trying to punish you, make you go through agony twice, but if you miss something you're really interested, that's the place to go, and you can listen to it again. You can pause it when you want to, look up scripture, whatever you want to do. All right, E, New Testament saints and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where did this begin? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're not going to read all these verses, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, because we're going to go through these when we study tongues. But in Acts chapter 2, the promise of the Holy Spirit that was mentioned, bless you, by John, also by the Lord himself, a special, unique ministry or work of the Holy Spirit that was yet future, this is it. Even in the Gospel of John, where another comforter was promised, and Jesus said, I am with you and he shall be in you. Scripture like that seemed to point to the fact, yeah, that's right. In the Old Testament, there was no indwelling. Now there will be. I think as we look at a couple of passages, we'll see that it's at least possible that the Lord was referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, Christ himself, both talked about being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You recall those scripture? All right, this began, number one, it began at Pentecost and is exclusively for the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, number two, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says we shall all be baptized into, or by the Holy Spirit, into the body of Christ. When we think of water baptism, water baptism is, of course, an outward expression of an inward reality. We put our faith and trust in Christ. We receive him as Savior and Lord. We then follow him in obedience and are baptized. The first step of obedience for a believer is baptism. It's essential. Why? Because Christ commanded it. If we're not willing to obey him in the very first command he gives to the new believer, are we going to be obedient later? It's going to hinder us in some regard. All right, so we go down under the water. We say publicly, I believe Christ died for me and was buried. We come up out of the water. I believe Christ rose from the dead for me. Paul then adds, so walk in newness of life. But what about spirit baptism? Spirit baptism in the theological terminology is non-experiential. Non-experiential. In other words, when it happens, we don't know it. We don't know it. When the Spirit of God places us, another key word for baptism is identification. Water baptism, we are identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Spirit baptism, same thing. Except we are now identifying with being a part of his body. Some call it the universal church. Every single believer. It's not some subsequent thing where we speak in tongues and now we're baptized. No. The moment of salvation, every single child of God, bar none, is immersed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. That's spirit baptism. Number three, the Bible's clear. No longer is there just a special nation of people called the Jews, but all that are born again are a universal people. And Paul wrote about that middle wall of partition being done away with. So Jew and Gentile, both that are saved, born again, regenerated, all the different terms we can use, are placed into Christ's body. We are one in Christ. That's spirit baptism. We can only be one in Christ if we're placed into the same body. And we are, every born-again person. Then number four, spirit baptism. I didn't write it down. It's in Ephesians. Somebody want to look that up? I think it's in the second or third chapter. Talks about Christ breaking down that middle wall of partition. I don't know why I didn't write it down, but I didn't. And then number four, spirit baptism also includes empowerment to witness. That's key. That's key, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Why is it so important, or why did that happen? Because Christ started the church to get the gospel out. He started the church to get the gospel out. Acts 1:8. See if I can remember it. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. Then Acts 1:9, Christ ascended. And so the last words out of his mouth, ye shall be witnesses. Acts 2, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and a unique experience occurred in Acts 2, which teaches us that we are all then baptized into the body. Then there was a unique symbol of fire that occurred to show that, hey, something new has occurred. And it will continue as we learn in places like 1 Corinthians 12:13. Also write down for number four, Luke 24:49. Anybody find the passage? Middle wall of partition. I know it's in Ephesians. Let's see. 2:14. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace. I'm going to back up 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh, these are Gentiles, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, verse 15, in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and then verse 16, and that he might reconcile, bring together both unto God in one body, that's spirit baptism, both into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and it goes on, even beyond that. So spirit baptism includes empowerment to witness to others of the gospel. Now, there are some passages that seem to contradict this, and there's a complicated explanation that I'm going to give you, and it's very confusing. I'm going to try to make it as clear as I can, but again, if you need to rehear it, go online later this afternoon, and I'll have it posted. But let's begin in John 7, and I want us to go through these passages. I'm going to try to get this done. I'm kind of wondering whether I should wait till next time, because if we go over the prayer list, let's do that. I don't want to rush through this. It's going to be confusing enough. We'll finish this next time, and then we'll get into the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll go through those, and I don't know how far we'll get. We're not going to, like I say, spend a ton of time on that, because I want to get into the gifts of the Spirit and spend some time there, and we're going to spend a little bit more time. Thank you, sir. We're going to spend a little bit more time on tongues and healings because it's such an issue. There's so many churches that are involved in it and teach it. And there are some churches that even teach that if you have not spoken in tongues, you have not received the second blessing and all that kind of stuff. So we need to deal with it, I think, in such a way not to gloss over it. Many Baptists that I've heard teach it kind of just gloss over it, come up with, it's just languages, not for today, and it's the end of it. Well, that doesn't teach anybody. You can't sit down with a Pentecostal or Assembly of God brother or sister and convince them that it's not for today with that kind of teaching. I want you to be able to sit down with somebody that you know. Not saying you're going to convince them. Spirit of God's got to do that. But if you can show them in the Scripture that, hey, yeah, it did exist, but there was a reason why it did and it doesn't today, and here's why it doesn't, and here's some passages that show this, hopefully maybe some can get out of that. We had several in churches over the years that came out of that. Not through us necessarily, but just came out of it through good teaching. All right.